Please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Let's read together our text this afternoon, which is 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, where Peter writes, "Beloved, I beseech you, as sojourners and pilgrims, to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." I've just read from the American Standard Version, where Peter addresses the beloved Christians as the beloved. He's writing, of course, to members of the church and calling them such. And the terms that Peter uses to describe the Christian, even though we Christians are residents on the earth, our real and permanent home is not here. It is in heaven. So he speaks of us as sojourners, or another translation has an alien. A sojourner or alien is one who lives as a foreigner in a strange land. And the Christian here in this life, as long as he is here, is that. A foreigner living for a time, a brief time, in a strange land. He also addresses us, the first century Christians, and us as well, as pilgrims. Or other translations say stranger. A pilgrim or a stranger is one who remains in a place but a short while as a traveler on a journey. Sometimes we sing the song in our worship privileges, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through," which is illustrative of these terms that Peter's used to describe the beloved or Christians. Now, because such a relationship to the world obtains, that is, because our relationship to the world is that of pilgrims, sojourners, strangers, then we are always to abstain from those things that war against the soul. The word abstain, according to the way Peter used it, means that we are to hold ourselves back from the fleshly lust. That is a constant, ever-present duty for us. It's in the present tense. We are to continue to hold ourselves back. The fleshly lust, Peter mentions, are evil desires, the effect of which is to war against the soul. That is, against the best interests of the soul. And that soul against which these war is that better part of man, man's higher nature embracing the spirit. It is the immortal part of man derived from God. Now these words were written and recorded in God's book almost 2,000 years ago. And had they been heeded for these 2,000 years, had men always listened to this divine injunction, life would be so much better for us all. Better health would be enjoyed. There would be less mourning and fewer tears and more joy and more laughter had men always listened to and obeyed the words of the Bible. Particularly, these few words we find in our text in 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. We were talking after last night's lectures about the reason there is evil in the world, and someone said, "Well, is it not the case that we suffer evil because of other men's sins?" And we do. We suffer evil because of our own sins and because of other men's sins. There would be much less evil were it not for the sins of men. And if we were to listen to God's Word with the interest of doing what God's Word says for us to do. But instead of that, ours is a day of dissipation. There is a cry for more freedom to do whatever one may want. And those who issue such a cry become enslaved to their own lust and to the greatest of servitude. There is a refusal of all law and restraint. A former Surgeon General once argued for the abolition of some laws, particularly pertaining to the war on drugs, saying that if we had fewer laws, we'd have fewer lawbreakers. Now, that takes a rocket scientist to come up with that. She was as smart as a rock. And she was as opaque as glass. Her own son was up on charges for drug abuse. Because of a failure to let the Bible be the guide, men and women are overwhelmed by excess. The Bible describes such days when the world would look with scorn on those who do not run with them into such excess. Let's read together also from 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 1. For as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves also with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that ye no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh of the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past may suffice to have wrought the desire of the Gentiles, and to have walked in lasciviousness, lusts, wine-bibbings, revelings, carousings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them into the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Now, because the word excess is found in this text, we're not to think that Peter is suggesting that moderation is suitable in any way. He said in our text previous to this, abstain. Thus, inspiration through Peter would not allow moderation of any such sinful things. Peter referred to an overwhelming abundance of what was altogether evil. And we are not to be involved in such things at all, even though they think us strange. They who do run into such excess may think us strange that we do not run with them. Let them think whatever they will. The margin of some translations says a flood rather than excess. A flood may be appropriate, describing the unconverted as living without holding back. They have no restraint. My friends, we are surrounded, inundated by such a flood. We are completely surrounded by people with no restraint. They have no control and do not wish to control their sexual desires, their fleshly appetites in any way. Restraint is such a rare thing today. So in direct, diametric opposition to that, we have the Bible, which teaches us that life should be one of self-control, a life of discipline, a life that is ordered by God, God's will, the example of Jesus Christ, His teaching and His influence. We live in a country of almost 20 million people who are alcohol dependent. And with young boys, children of mine who drive on the highways alone a lot, that frightens me. That we have a society with 20 million alcohol dependent people running around. The abuse of illegal drugs in our nation cost us more than $58 billion per year. And that's not counting the cost due to alcohol abuse. $58 billion a year. If we could just better control drug abuse, alcohol abuse, and loss due to the abuse of nicotine and tobacco, while we could forget the national debt, it wouldn't be a problem. We wouldn't be concerned about taxes. We'd have plenty of money to provide the needs of everyone in our nation if we could just get ourselves under control. The abuse of nicotine and tobacco causes more deaths each year in our country than do heroin, cocaine, alcohol, AIDS, fires, homicides, suicides, and automobile accidents combined. That's unbelievable, isn't it? And we get upset about these things and say so little about the abuse of nicotine. In February of 1991, the Centers for Disease Control reported that 434,000 preventable tobacco-related deaths occur each year. Notice the word preventable. 434,000 preventable deaths occur every year, and they're related to the use of tobacco. I am told by Christianity Today in a 1991 issue that of all the children now living on the planet, 200 million will eventually die as a result of tobacco use. But the Bible says for our own good, I expect better of you. God expects better of us who would be Bible students and practice the teaching of Holy Writ. And in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus said, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." We cannot escape that call. Follow me is one that we cannot escape. Jesus is calling us to an abundant life, a life full of joy. Saying in John 10 and verse 10, "I came that you may have life and that you may have life abundantly." He is calling us to a pure and godly life disciplined by God's commandments. God made us and He knows what makes us happy. And He tells us in His Word what makes us happy. But He also knows that sin and dissipation will ruin us and make us unhappy. And so how gracious God has been to reveal to us what we need to know, what we really need. I'm so thankful for the grace of God that has made such a revelation to us. The Bible does indeed enable me to confront drug usage. Now, let me define, before we go any further, what we mean by drugs. Who uses drugs? Jack Williams does. And so do I. Not in the last few days, however, as I told someone before we began this session that I forgot mine and didn't bring them on this trip. So I'm getting by without them. So far, I've been doing well. But I take a Celdane tablet every morning with my orange juice. See, if I don't drink orange juice, I forget it. But if I drink that orange juice, I need that Celdane tablet just as an antihistamine to keep me from getting all sinus congested and having headaches and having a bad reaction to some pollen and so on. I like to take some Tylenol once in a while for aches and pains. Perhaps you take medication for high blood pressure. There are many good, beneficial drugs that must be used in the proper way. And when they are beneficial. There are such things as life-saving drugs, life-enhancing drugs, beneficial drugs, for which we thank God. I mean, I am thankful that He put that tree bark on those trees into which aspirin is made to help alleviate some pain in a very beneficial way. Drugs are those substances that we may take into our bodies through swallowing, injecting, sniffing, or breathing. But the drugs that we're talking about in this lesson, for the rest of this lesson, are those things which war against the soul. They are condemned in the Scriptures. Thus, we use as our text 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, in which God has said, "Abstain from those things that war against the soul." So we're not talking about all drugs. We're talking about those chemical substances that war against the soul. The Bible would have us to abstain from any abuse of all such substances and practices that war against the soul. As Peter used it, the word abstain means to hold back oneself from, to refrain. Remember, the Christian is an alien. He is a stranger to the world of lust of the flesh. Then to partake of them would be to betray one's citizenship and to aid and abet a permanent enemy. And that we will not do. Thus we will keep ourselves pure and abstain from those things. Children of God must not commit such treason against their souls. Such a cry for abstinence, of course, we make to all of God's children everywhere. We particularly appeal to Christians to abstain from fleshly lusts and all things that war against the soul. But our appeal is not limited just to God's children. I make this appeal to everyone. Whether he be a Christian or not, my cry is to abstain from fleshly lust and all those things that war against the soul. Because you see, your body is not your own any more than is mine my own. Now my body I've willingly surrendered to God for it to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. I am gladly purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Now, you may not be so privileged yet. I hope that soon you will be. But even now, you must remember and know that you, your body, is not your own. You belong to God by the very nature of creation. You belong to God. The psalmist said in Psalm 100 and verse 3, "Know ye that Jehovah, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture." The psalmist was merely reflecting the truth of Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, in which we're told that God said, "Let us make man in our image." So whether you are children of God or not, you belong to God. Now, with more specificity than drugs, we're discussing those things that war against the soul. For all of us use drugs, we use those things that are beneficial. Let me talk more clearly about those things that war against the soul that are considered to be drugs. And for the beginning of this more clear definition of such, I want to use a principle that Jesus used concerning false teachers in Matthew chapter 7. How shall we know who false teachers are? By their fruit you shall know them. And I think that that's a principle that we may use in some other areas, and maybe even in the use or abuse of drugs. How do we know what it is that wars against the soul, from which we must abstain? Check the fruit. By the fruit we can know. Now, it may be true that there is no such thing as a safe drug, just safe ways to use drugs. But in saying that, I'm also saying that common, safe, legal substances can be abused to great harm. One may take 2 aspirin and not be harmed, but one may take an entire bottle and be destroyed. So, there may not be a safe drug, only safe ways to use drugs, but there are some drugs that cannot even be used at all safely because they war against the soul. From them we must abstain. If a chemical, for example, if a chemical produces dependence upon that substance, that's a bad, evil fruit. From that, abstain. If it produces heart irregularities, high blood pressure, and an irritated digestive tract, those are bad fruits. Caffeine does that. It doesn't do that to everyone, and it doesn't always do that. Now, I used to drink a lot of coffee in the morning, but caffeine started having a negative effect on me. It would make me itch. And on my arm, there was nothing there. I'd just itch, and you couldn't scratch. You could never satisfy the itch. I didn't know for a long time what was going on until I began to abstain from caffeine, and the itch stopped. So now I'm careful about the use of caffeine. But not every drug is in such a gray area. For example, if the chemical causes cancer of the lungs and throat and emphysema generally, as does nicotine in cigarettes, then abstain completely. Scientists have discovered that marijuana contains 420 different chemicals, 61 of which are carcinogens, cancer-causing chemicals. One of these chemicals is delta-9 tetrahydrocannabinol, or THC, which is the main intoxicant that is responsible for marijuana's psychoactive effects. This drug interferes with the mind's thinking and understanding process. It alters the user's alertness to sights and sounds, awareness of danger, and reaction time. Friends, those are bad fruits. Abstain completely from the use of marijuana. If a chemical causes intermittent passing out and vomiting, seeing things and hearing things that don't really exist, permanent brain damage, suicidal tendencies and psychotic reactions, physical deterioration and psychological dependence, as does fencyclidine or PCP, or as it's also called, angel dust, then by all means, abstain completely. Stay away from it. If a substance causes intense dependency and addiction after only a relatively short period of time, even one use, which may then result in hallucinations, physical damage, and even death, as does cocaine, then forever, constantly, vigilantly abstain. And must we go on? You can be fruit inspectors. You know, alcohol abuse causes the most deaths in our country as far as any tobacco or the abuse of nicotine, I suppose, would be first, then alcohol, then marijuana. And do you know the next leading killer behind that? And this may surprise you. It's somewhat shocking to me because when I think of drug abuse, I don't think of this abuse. But behind those three main ones, the next greatest killer is huffing or sniffing petrochemicals. 7 million American youths a year die because of huffing or sniffing petrochemicals like paint, liquid paper, and so on. Such practice causes choking, amnesia, suffocation, liver damage, kidney damage, brain damage, a slower heart rate, arrhythmia, and then within 6 to 10 minutes after arrhythmia, death. These are bad fruits. And you can be fruit inspectors and know from these things we must abstain. But despite such plain and clear evidence of bad, damaging fruit of substance abuse, some would argue for moderation. A while back, I served on the Board of Parks and Recreations in Howe, Texas, and it was our responsibility to recommend to the city the use of the ball field and other recreational activities, and the baseball teams and softball teams and so on were kind of under our oversight, and we were talking about some of these things, and the Board of Parks and Recreations was looking into further avenues of recreation for our young people, and we're looking for something like a neighborhood facilities building for games and so on. And we talked about, in that discussion, there was a discussion of young people drinking. And some on the board dismissed it as saying, well, boys will be boys. And I agree. Boys will be boys. And I have four boys, and they've been boys, and they're all boys. But I never expected them to drink, and they never have. I thought, I let them know I expected far better of them than that. And I think that's the way we need to treat our young people. I expect better of you. There's a higher standard that you can reach and live up to. I know you can do it, and that's what I expect you to do. And when we let our young people know that, we don't expect them to have premarital sex. We don't expect them to drink just because they're young and wish to experiment with it. We expect better of them. If we can let them know we expect better of them, then they'll reach higher. But if they think that we expect so little of them, they'll stay down in the depths of depravity, because that's what their seniors expect of them. I believe that you and I know what it means to abstain. Though some may have difficulty, I expect better of them. I think we all know. I think that we know what it means to abstain from fornication, as was said to the Gentile churches in the letter that came from the Great Jerusalem Conference in Acts chapter 15. I think we know what that meant. Do not ever commit fornication. I think that we know what it means to abstain from a hot stove. I'm not going to touch it once. That means to abstain from it. When we abstain from habit-forming drugs, we will never touch them. Those things that war against the soul, we will never use them. We will never flirt with danger. We will stay completely away from them. And the Bible would have us to do that. Secondly, the Bible would have us to reprove or rebuke the works of darkness. Christians should have more militant attitude towards such things than we do. This is war, folks. Now, this last administration has not been much at war with drugs. That's no reason for us not to continue the fight. We need to be more militant concerning all of these matters, the matters of abortion, the matters of drug abuse. If we don't turn things around, nobody is going to. Now, I'm not advocating violence in any way. I'm not advocating picket lines. I'm not advocating any kind of a mob scene. You know, slavery was turned around because of the teaching of the New Testament. And it was not done with violence or mobs or pickets or crowds. It was done with a good, positive, gentle, leavening influence. But we can do that and be militant and not sleep. We can awake and fight without being harmful to anyone. And that we must do. Concerning the flood of drugs that's overwhelming us and the mass murder of abortion in our nation. Listen to this divine exhortation from the pen of Paul. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. Ephesians 5 and verse 11. We are more than willing to abide by the first part of that injunction while leaving off the latter part. We must reprove and rebuke the unfruitful works of darkness. The Bible teaches that Christians must get involved. Again, our Lord beckons, follow me. Flip Wilson, the comic, used to say, I want to be Jehovah's bystander. I am Jehovah's bystander. He said, they tried to get me to be a Jehovah's Witness, but I didn't want to get involved. So I'll just be a Jehovah's bystander. Too many of our brethren are Jehovah's bystanders, or attempt to be. But the Lord says, get involved. He says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look upon the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. John 4 and verse 35. We cannot get away from this call. The world needs us, brethren. The world needs us today to be salt and light and have the good, positive influence of salt and light. The world today needs a city sitting on a hill that shines where everyone can see it. We cannot light our candles and hide them under bushels as we are. We need to awake, put the armor on, and get involved in the fight. And be militant. Speak out. In August of 1943, when George Patton was commanding American forces in Italy, he visited the hospital in Sant'Agata. And while being shown around by the colonel in charge, he saw a man who did not appear to be wounded at all, sitting on his bed. Patton snapped at the colonel. I want you to get that man out of bed right away. Get him back to the front. I will not have these men who are really wounded to see that man babied so. And the young soldier didn't respond right away. General Patton struck him. It was found out later that the young man was severely shell-shocked. Patton, as you probably know, had to make a public apology for what he had done. Now, abuse is never right. There's no excuse, never any excuse for rash judgment and actions as were Patton's. But neither is there any excuse for a lack of participation in the warfare against the forces of darkness. I kind of sense from where Patton was coming, don't you? I mean, here is one who doesn't appear to have any reason not to be involved in the warfare. Why is he not involved in the warfare? He doesn't appear to be wounded. While the majority of us does not appear to be wounded, we're still not involved in the warfare. Remember the parable of the barren fig tree. Jesus tells about the fig tree the owner wanted to cut down, saying it does not have any right to encumber the ground. It has no right to take up space because it's not bearing fruit. Might that be applied to many in the Lord's church today? We can't just sit by. We can't be bystanders. We have to get involved in the warfare if we're going to please God. And if we really love the souls of lost men, we're going to have to be involved in that which wars against the soul. in fighting back. And the third thing that the Bible would have us to do in confronting drug usage is to teach others about the evils of such abuse and practices. First thing you'll have to do in order to do that is educate yourself. Yes, you're going to have to do some reading. You're going to have to do some study. You're going to have to open your eyes and open your ears and know what's going on around you. You're going to have to be aware of symptoms. You're going to have to be aware of problems. It's not a pretty picture. It's an ugly scene. The drug world, the drug culture is one of the ugliest things I have ever witnessed and known. And it's not pleasant to educate yourself about such practices. But you're going to have to. And then when you've done that, teach your children of the evils of drug abuse. Our children are so dependent upon us for such protection. And what a terrible sin it is against the children to fail to protect them from dissipation because we do not teach them about the evils of worldly practices and the sins that war against the souls. You know, if not, you should know what alcohol, tobacco, and illegal drugs do to body and soul. Then tell your children. You might even take them to the hospital sometime to visit someone dying of emphysema who can hardly bear to be on the oxygen which helps them to live because they want to smoke a cigarette so badly. I've been in those hospital rooms many times. Incessant coughing, where they're just almost coughing up their lungs. Can't breathe, can't take a deep breath, smothering, suffocating, dying because of smoking cigarettes. Let your children see that before they ever try one. Nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord, according to Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Teach them self-control. Teach them being in submission to the Lord and refusing to be under the control of sin and the enslaving practices. Help them to memorize 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, where Paul said, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient." And all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now here's what will help you to know what is right or what is wrong. If it brings you under its power, it's wrong. Don't do that. Don't be engaged in that. Teach other Christians, your body is not your own. Pro-choice won't do. It is not a woman's right to do with her body whatever she wants to. She cannot commit suicide. She cannot, he cannot jump off of a tall building. It is not legal to drive a car without wearing a seatbelt. We cannot do with our bodies what we want to. We're not allowed to do that. And this is beside the fact that the unborn baby is not a part of her body. It is a separate individual, all his or her own. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 needs to be taught all our Christian brothers and sisters. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 4 teaches us your body is not your own. If you're married, it's not. If you're a wife, your body belongs to your husband. If you're a husband, your body belongs to your wife. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 4. Our bodies are not our own. We save them for someone else. Even God, we preserve our bodies and use them for the very best we possibly can to glorify Him. Whatever you eat or whatever you drink, do all to the glory of God, says 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. Teach your brothers and sisters the works of the flesh. In that list, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21, verses 19 through 21, there is given pharmakeia, translated witchcraft in the King James Version and sorcery in the American Standard Version. It is the Greek word from which we get our English word pharmacy. Pharmakeia. The use of this word describes the use of drugs for unlawful use, bad practices, using it for that for which it is not intended. Sorcery, witchcraft, as we find in our English translations of Galatians chapter 5 in the list of the works of the flesh, is a reference to illicit drug abuse or illicit drug use. Teach each other that abstinence is absolutely necessary. Teach each other what it means to war against the soul and what those things are that do war against the soul. What elements do just that? Teach your friends. Teach your neighbors. Get a copy of this tape and share it with others. Better than that, get a copy of Brother Meadows' tape on abortion and share that. I thought that was fantastic. And that's something we need to publish far and wide. As well as all these other great lectures this week. Be militant. Abuse is a killer. Statistics are published very often about the dangers and the evils and the harms of drug abuse. We can obtain those statistics, and there is enough evidence in them to make the dangers clear to everyone. There should be enough. And be informed. Read, clip, save, file, use, share information. Wherever drug abuse goes, it leaves a trail of tears. See the little boy sobbing because his daddy was killed by a drunk driver. An unmarried girl weeping because she's pregnant. A young man ashamed because his mother is a crack addict. An extremely small, prematurely born, quivering, shaking baby born with an addiction. The family in poverty because the parents spend so much money on drug abuse they cannot pay the bills. The man fired from his job because his addiction controlled him to the point that he could not work. And see the young student permanently disfigured in a drunken brawl. Someone said, discipline is the price of freedom. And I believe that. If we are in Christ, we are free indeed. Now, Christ is our Lord and our Master. We are subservient to Him. It is His will we wish to do. But that's true freedom. It's discipline. Let me urge you to keep your body under control at all times. And remember to do what Paul said that he did. I buffet my body and bring it into bondage, lest by any means after that I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected. And remember what inspiration says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in the mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. Abstinence and self-control. That's the Bible way. That's the way of happiness, the way of joy, and the way to eternal life.